you be so nervous about giving the birds and the bees talk? Do you remember that? Or some of y'all are like, what? And some of you have like adult children, you know, what, you know? And I'll be honest with you, that's kind of how the dread that I had before kind of talking that way to my kids, and, you know, they would be debatable as to whether they would admit they ever had that discussion with mom and dad, because it's kind of embarrassing for them, right? Kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of the way I feel now as we're talking about this particular subject with regard to our finances and our faith and how the two interact and how they interrelate with one another, and to see how things kind of mesh in God's Word. But I'm reminded constantly that God talked about things like finances and giving more than He talked about anything else in His Word. And how can we ignore it? I mean, it's one of those things. You know, we're talking about the birds and the bees kind of thing. Well, I can't really ignore that with my kids, because sex is something they're going to experience, you know. I'm going to teach them, hopefully, that the only context for that is marriage, and, you know, that's the way it should be done. And, you know, and by the same token, because of what God's Word says, we are compelled to talk about these things and to live them out, and we're compelled to be obedient to Him. One of the things that I've told you this before, whether you like me or not when I talk about this, or Todd or whoever, you know, whether you like us or not when we talk about this stuff, we have to stand before God one day, and we have to say, okay, you know, and God says, did you teach my whole Word? Well, God, I kind of skipped that part about finances, because I didn't want to offend anybody, you know. I didn't want to get in their back pocket, particularly in a time in the 2009 when we were in this, you know, tougher economic times than maybe many of us have ever seen before. You know, I'm sorry. What I have to say before God that day is not worth, or it's worth so much more than the possibility of missing something that He told us to say. There's a story of two men who crashed in a private plane in the South Pacific. On this island, both survived, and they were in remarkably good shape. One of the men brushed himself off and then proceeded to run over all the island to see if they had any chance at all of survival. When he returned, he rushed up to the other man and he screamed, "This island is uninhabited. There is no food. There is no water. We are going to die." The other man leaned back against the fuselage of the wrecked plane, folded his arms, and responded, "No, we're fine. I make over $250,000 a week." The first man grabbed his friend and shook him. He said, "No, listen, we're on an uninhabited island. There is no food, no water. We're going to die." The other man, unruffled, again responded, "No, I make over $250,000 a week." Mystified, the first man, taken aback with such an answer, again repeated, "For the last time, I'm telling you, we are doomed. There is no one else on this island. There is no one here. There is no food. There is no water. We are, I repeat, going to die a slow death." Still unfazed, the first man looked the other in the eye and said, "Do not make me say this again. I make over $250,000 a week. I am a Christian and I tithe. My pastor will find us." Now, I'd like to have that dude in our congregation. What can I say, you know? But here's the point. We are the hope of the world only when we are willing to be obedient to God. We've been talking these past few weeks as we looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 14 about the stages of faith. And if you remember those stages, and hopefully you do, hopefully the question has come to your mind with regard to, you know, where am I and what stage am I and what are those stages? What are they? Well, let's see. We got disengagement. Remember, the disciples said, send them away. Let them get their own food. Secondly, disbelief. You know, God says, you know, well, no, you feed them. The third thing we ran into, the third stage as we move through, is once we go through disengagement, we're basically unattached from the situation, and then disbelief, and we're thinking, oh, this is impossible, this is something that can't be done, is this whole idea of questioning. We begin to ask the question at some point in time that says something like this, well, you know, is Jesus really serious about this? If He's really serious, maybe there's something about it. That leads us to the fourth phase of faith, which is this decision, a point of decision. It's a crisis of belief, in the words of the Bible study called Experiencing God. This is where we have to decide, is God's faithfulness enough for me to make a decision to follow Him? This is where so many people get off the boat. As a matter of fact, in a series we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, we're going to look at what happens when we get to the fork in the road, when a decision has to be made. And then we looked at the last two stages last week. The fifth of those would be this thing called participation. Okay, God, I think You're serious about this. I'm willing to jump in and start helping out. I'm willing to jump in. Now, at this point, something that's very important we said last week in many cases, at this level of faith, when we are participating in what we think God wants us to do, when we have to make that step of faith, often this stage is situational. It's circumstantial. We'll say, okay, in this particular situation, for this particular decision, I'll move forward. But you know what? For the next one, that may not be a guarantee that I'm going to move forward in the next one. Which leads us to the sixth and the highest level of faith, which is lifestyle faith. This is where we saw all the people that saw Jesus feed the 5,000 plus wanted to take him by storm right then and go put him on the throne. Their lives were radically changed by what they saw when five loaves and two fish fed all this multitude. So is your faith a lifestyle faith? Or is it maybe a participative faith that is conditional based on the situation that you come up with in your life? For most people who claim to be Christ followers in the world today, their faith is more somewhere between, I would say, probably questioning, decision, and participation, kind of toggling between the three. And for many of them, it is indeed all about circumstances. It's all about situational. You know, sometimes we'll trust God with the little things, but we won't trust him with the big things. How many times have I given something to God and then taken it right back? You know, God taking it from me. Take it from me, help me not to take it back. Whenever I pray that prayer now, that's the addendum to that prayer. Help me not to take it back. If I'm going to give it to you, let me leave it with you, okay? Because I know in my own heart, in my human nature, my nature as a person who likes to do things and who is pretty good at getting things done, but at the same time, because of that, that can be a handicap. I like to do it myself. And you know, often when I get in God's way, things get to be a real problem. We ended up last week and we talked about this passage or this last piece of the story that we saw in Matthew chapter 14 and in the other four Gospels as well. And I want to just real quickly review that with you, because today we're going to talk about the properties of multiplication. Now, the properties of any mathematical operation generally are seen as the underlying principles that cause the mathematical equations and those principles to hold up under any standard. And now, I'm not a mathematician. My wife knows a lot more about math than I do. I was kind of an English history kind of guy in school. And, you know, my wife kind of handled more of the mathematical stuff. But here's the point. The properties that underlie the principle or the operations of addition, subtraction, multiplication, et cetera, division, calculus, trigonometry, geometry, all those things are consistent and they hold. They are proven and they are tested. I want you to know that God's principles of multiplication are even more tried and true. They are even more tested. They have shown to be even more reliable and valid. And that's what we've been talking about. Let's real quickly review our story. If you missed it, please, I encourage you to go to the website ASAP and take a look at the last three messages that we've used to talk about this passage in Matthew chapter 14. This story finishes up John 6, 11 through 13. And they all ate until they were full. All right? These are all the 5,000 plus. Now gather the leftovers, Jesus told the disciples, so that nothing is wasted. There were only the five barley loaves to start with, but 12 baskets were filled with the pieces of bread the people did not eat. God's principles of multiplication will always produce leftovers. They will always produce leftovers. You know, I love it because, yeah, I know that I like to say that God will provide what we need. He will. But, you know, there are times when God produces what we need and more. Okay, there are times when he does that, and you and I probably have stories where we can talk about that and we can tell about that. Well, what can we learn about God's principles of multiplication, principles of God's multiplication? Well, let's look, or the properties thereof. Let's look back at a passage we began looking at last week in Luke chapter 16, and we pulled out of here three major issues about what the Bible says about finances, three really important things. And this was one of the first passages, one of the first verses in the passage that we looked at. In Luke chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, I tell you, Jesus said, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. All right? In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. All right? If you are not faithful in small matters, you will not be faithful in large ones. That is so critically important. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. Now, How many different ways do we need to say that to get the message across? Because I'm telling you, we often fail. We are not very good as a society at taking current societal or personal conditions and relating them back to scriptural principles. Sometimes there are significant disconnects between what is going on in our world and what God's Word says. And we're sitting here, we're trying to blame other people, and we're trying to figure out why, A lot of times it's the fact that we have a disconnect between what we're doing and what God's Word tells us to do. It's as simple as that. It doesn't take rocket science so often to figure out that issue. He goes on to say, if you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You know what? And he goes on to talk more and more about money. Why? Because I do believe that, as we saw in the last verse in that passage last week, that Jesus knew that the greatest competition for our allegiance to God would be our money. It would be the greatest competition that we have. That's why he said, you cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, depending on which translation you look at. So for many people, let's face it, whether they realize it or not, it is an either-or proposition. But that's not the way God intended it to be. It was intended to be a both-and. And here's what we got to understand. That if we don't serve Him with our money, we don't serve Him with our finances, you know what? We're not serving Him really sincerely. We're really not. It's Jesus' words, not mine. Now, how many of you are gardeners? You like to plant and you like to grow stuff. Raise them high. You should be proud of yourself. I am proud of you. Raise them high and keep them up there. Come on. You know how to grow. Now, those of you with your hands raised, what are some of the things you got to do in order to make what it is, whatever it is you plant, to bring it to fruition? What are the things you got to do? Whoa, this is good. A lot of stuff. You got to sow it. You got to what else? Prepare the ground. What else you got to do? Water it, feed it, fertilizer it, all that stuff. Now, what does all that stuff do? You got to cut the weeds out, right? You got to do all that stuff. You got to put weed killer and that kind of stuff in there sometimes. All those things are for the purposes of allowing what to happen? To grow. For it to be as full as it can be. And if you put the work into something like that, you want that sucker to grow. You want it to bear a lot of fruit, right? You want it to be all that it can be. Am I right? Is that a fair statement? Sure it is. We want that to happen. Well, let me tell you, God's Word is full of principles, all right? Because you know what? He wants your heavenly investment to grow. What did he say back here? Use your worldly resources to what? Benefit others. Because it will create for you what? An eternal return. Now, here's what he says. All through Scripture, he gives us so many principles that relate so much to the weeding, to the fertilizing, to the watering, to the preparing of the ground. All right? So what? So that your what you have been given to manage, to steward, if you will, in the kingdom, can grow. Now, what are some of those? Real quickly, I don't have time to give you the biblical references for these, but here are some of the things that the Bible is very clear about in terms of how we handle our finances. Here's number one. Don't spend more than you can make, more than you make. As a matter of fact, it says spend a lot less so you can save. Okay? Pay your taxes. I know that's a hard one to take right now this time of year. I've got my desk stacked high. I've been inundated in income tax for the last 2 or 3 days. Plan ahead. Budget. All right? Plan ahead, budget, track. Here's another one. Don't co-sign for loans for other people. Okay? Here's another one. Don't go into surety. What is surety? Don't get surety confused with debt. Now, surety, I think, really is debt. We don't know. We don't have a good definition of what debt really is. The Bible says, do not enter into any financial obligations in which you do not have an immediate means of paying it back. That means when you borrow, you better make sure there's adequate collateral there that's not going to put you in hock. The Bible doesn't say don't borrow money. The Bible never, you know, in the Old Testament, the main thing when we think about interest rates and stuff, the Bible didn't condemn interest. The Bible condemned what is called usurious interest, which is excess interest that was unreasonable and that was greedy. All right? So don't go into surety. Don't go for rich quick schemes. Pay back whatever you owe. Even if you got to do something legally, like go back into bankruptcy or something like that, you know what? Still try to pay those creditors off over the course of your lifetime. If you got to pay them $10 a month, then do it. Make a good faith effort And don't blame the banks. Even though they might be partially at fault, they have no more responsibility than we do. All right? Here's another one. Don't take another believer to court. Let the church settle it. That is not what civil courts are for. They are not for disputes between believers. The Bible says clearly that it is the church that is supposed to take care of those situations. Well, the Bible gives us all this so that we will have room to be generous. You got it? Just the way you want your plants to grow, you do all these things to give it room for them to grow and to be all they can be. The Bible tells us all these things like this that we must do in order for us to have room to be generous. But the problem is, our generosity is confined because we don't follow the basic principles that God's Word gives us about money management. And we get ourselves in a hole and we think what? We think, well, I got to go back and I got to take care of me. I got to take care of me first. You know, and that's the way that we do it so often. Well, again, Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A great passage. What I love about Paul's writings. Look, Jesus often gives the big picture, the principle. Paul, I've noticed in his writings, if you read what he says, his letters, his epistles, that kind of thing, that he writes. He was so good at taking the principle that Jesus would teach and putting it into a very practical application for those who were trying to live out the life of Christ followership. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. And what I love what he did in the book of 2 Corinthians in particular, in chapter 9, he gives a lot of stuff about giving. As a matter of fact, he starts it off. He says, look, I thought I would send some brothers to you ahead of me to make sure that the gift that you promised to me. Now, Paul was a missionary. He was planting churches. So the church at Corinth had promised, they had pledged to give money in support. Kind of like this was their Easter missions offering. All right? Paul, as a part of our Easter missions offering, we are going to give you X amount of dollars to continue your work planting churches. All right? And so Paul says, okay, I know I'm scheduled to come and get the money in a couple of months, but you know what? I want to send a couple of folks on ahead, all right, who are kind of my helpers, my staff members, you might say, and they're going to help you get ready for this and to maximize your Easter missions offering. That's what we're going to do. And so he says this. He says, I want to make sure that the gift you promised is ready. Because you know what? As soon as you give it to me, it's going somewhere else, basically, is what he says. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given under pressure. So Paul goes on to give us, I believe, three or four major principles that we only have 10 minutes to go through. So I want to ask you to listen really fast. Because what I'm going to talk to you about today may be the most important financial advice you're ever going to get. All right? Because it's straight from God's Word. Not from CNBC or anything like that, but straight from God's Word. All right, here's the first one. The first one that he's telling us about in this practical application about money is the principle of free will. The principle of free will. He says, I thought I'd send these brothers ahead of you. I want it to be what? A willing gift. On your outline, circle the word willing. All right? Paul says, look, I want you to do this willingly. All right, because if you do it out of anything other than your free will, you know, really what good does it do you? You know, husbands and wives, you know, you might hear sometimes, well, you know, wife might say to the husband, it's usually this way than usual, you know, you never tell me you love me. Well, I love you. Well, guys, can I tell you, that don't store up a whole lot in the love tank. It really doesn't. Because she just told you that you never tell me that, all right? So it's kind of that thing, you know, it doesn't, you know, we've got to make sure that we do it willingly and in good time. Well, there's a story about a pastor who made the following announcement before the offering one day. He said, I'd like to remind you that what you are about to give is tax deductible, cannot be taken with you, and is considered by the Bible to be the root of all evil. You know, hoping that would motivate people to put more in. Well, it might have, but a lot of people might have given that day. Why? Out of guilt. Out of a sense of guilt. That's not what God says to do. Don't give out of guilt. Don't give because Bud or Todd or somebody or Stephen or Kyle or somebody says to do it. Don't do it that way. Do it because you want to serve God. All right? Do it because you want to serve God. Here's the second principle that Paul gives us. It's the principle of proportionality. I didn't make that a blank for you because some of you might have had a hard time spelling that word, and it's real long anyway, and I don't even know if I spelled it right. So, thank you. He says, remember this. Look at this. This is incredibly important, but you got to make sure that you understand that this is not a verse to be taken out of context or to be misinterpreted, because there are many shysters out there in the world of Christianity who will take this verse and will whack it so far out of proportion that they're going to wind up ruining you, okay? I had an aunt who fell subject to that and wound up, you know, hurting desperately. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop, okay? This is the principle of sowing and reaping, all right? Now, it doesn't say necessarily that what you receive in return is going to be like all money, all right? It doesn't say that. But we do know that because of the context of the passage and what Paul is talking about here, we do know that what he's talking about sowing in terms of their financial gift. Okay, we do know that. So the principle here is the principle of proportionality. If when you sow financially, you'll reap some financially, but you know what? That's not the only place you're going to reap. All right? You're just not going to reap everything coming out of that. Jesus' view of giving is somewhat summarized, I believe, in the story in Mark chapter 12 of the widow's mite. There, Jesus had just gotten through telling the disciples about the hypocrisy of the religious teachers of the day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, etc. And the Bible says there in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. All right? Calling his disciples to him, and Jesus probably noticing that everybody else that were watching at that time, by the way, there were people, that was a big status deal. They'd kind of watch the plate, okay? And whoever gave the most would be the ones who were considered to be righteous. Not because they were given according to Jesus' standards, but because they were giving in order to be what? To be glorified themselves. They wanted their name on a building somewhere or on the wing of a facility, okay? That kind of deal, all right? And so what happens? He says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Why? Because of the principle of proportionality. And he tells us that. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, you may not be making much at all, and you may not have a lot, but you know what? In God's property, properties of multiplication, what you give may be so far above and beyond that which some of the richest people in our world would give. So it doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter how much you have. The principle of proportionality says that the magnitude of your gift is based on the proportion with which you have to give, of what you have. It's an incredibly important thing. The Bible says the minimum is my tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. That is a tenth of your income. Now, can I tell you? Yeah. Well, do I do tithe? Do I tithe on net or gross? That's a legitimate question. I'll give you the legitimate answer. Gross. To do otherwise, we're putting the government before God. That's the way it is. I mean, that's pretty simple when you get down to it. And I don't think we want to do that. Look at what the Israel was faced with this issue in Malachi chapter 3. Ever since the days of your ancestors, God said through the prophet Malachi, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? You see, the attitude of the Israelites were, we're still here, God. We've not gone anywhere. What do you mean we've left you? And look at what God says in return. He says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, God says. But you ask, oh God, what do you mean we've cheated you? When did we do that? And God says, you have cheated me out of the tithes and the offerings due to me. Now, can I tell you this? Your tithe is your regular tenth. your EMO that we're talking about, we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, is an example of your offering over and above the tithe. Okay? Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about. When you hear Mike Ward say, we're talking about a percentage over your tithe, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? No, that's what we really mean. Because the Bible clearly differentiates. There's another level of giving called sacrificial giving, okay, which goes beyond the offering, which says, you know, there's something that I really want, but I'm willing to sacrifice that in order to give to the kingdom. Now, some of you all were good enough to sacrifice your time yesterday because you came in here, you didn't have to, and you helped spruce this place up quite a bit, as a matter of fact. That was probably, for many of you, that might have been a real sacrifice of your time. But God says sacrifice your money as well. He said we got to do that, your assets, your resources. He says then in verse 9, you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Do you realize that surveys say today that the average American gives around 2.1% of their income to some type of charitable organization? And when the survey is done in the church world, guess what? The answer is no different. Professing Christians, on average, give no more than the population at large. Now, is there something wrong with this picture here, or am I missing something? We are missing something. And the result of that is we're missing God's blessing. My own tithing story is one that shows forth God's faithfulness. I used to not tithe until about 23 years old, I guess. We got married, and Tammy started working at Berlin Christian Academy. For those of you who've heard BCA, that's not a code word for any inside organization. That is Burlington Christian Academy, okay? It just happens to be one of the schools that are around here, okay? And, you know, she really got on to me about the fact, you know, well, I think we really need to be tithing, you know, as we do this. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So I started doing it, and I realized, hey, I like it. You know, it's not bad. And what happened was God began blessing what I was already doing. You know, my career with AT&T took off. You know, finding this favor with God, really, I was kind of like, wow, you know, things are working pretty well here. You know, I'm not getting rich or anything, but, you know, I'm getting promoted pretty quickly. I was like the youngest second-level supervisor, then the youngest third-level manager and all this stuff, and things began to work out pretty doggone well. Well, after that great, you know, career at AT&T, God said, go to this vocational ministry position, even though I'm going to make you take a 2/3 pay cut. And after kind of working through a lot of stuff on paper, I thought, okay, God, I'll do it. You know, I'll do it. And so I did it, you know. And you know what? We never skipped a beat or anything financially. You know, we never, you know, we kind of got settled there. After about 4 years, God said, okay, you know, now I want you to take a 100% pay cut, because I want you to start a new church with no guarantee of any income. So I said, oh, well, let's see, you did this before, so, you know, maybe you can do this again, God. And so we started this church, and guess what? God did it again. He showed his faithfulness once again. And then through our church, he's taken us through some rough times. Many of you know that. You've been here, you've stuck with it faithfully, and you've seen what God has done. And you know, that's because of the collective faithfulness, I believe, of a lot of people in here. Not just me and Tim, but a lot of people that have a part of it. So I look at, okay, we started one church, it worked. You know, that's great. You know, that's a pretty good record. You know, we started one company, or two companies now, and so far they're working. You know, things seem to be working pretty well. I wrote a book. You know, it's kind of debatable. Some of y'all still hadn't bought your book on CD that you told me you wanted me to make, so you could listen to it in your trucks and stuff. But I went and spent $1,000 on getting that for y'all, so y'all better buy it in the near future. But anyway, but we'll see about that. But here's the point. Here's the point. My story is no different than many of yours, because you've made the decision to be obedient to God's word in terms of finances, in terms of generosity. And you know what? Your stories have the same type of highlights that mine does for many people. Yet many of you are sitting there thinking, man, I'd like to have some of those highlights. Well, God's word tells you how you can do this. Well, while the minimum is my tithe, the standard, God's standard, here it is, my all. If you want to know what Jesus said, well, Jesus didn't talk about the tithe, but, well, he did, but, you know, he talked more about giving everything you've got. So if you want to talk about what Jesus said in the New Testament as opposed to what the Bible said in the Old Testament, let's really talk about it. He raised the standard.
Jesus raised the standard. Give away your life, he says, you'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. There's a story of the man who said to another one time, "I've been racking my brain, but I cannot place you. And you look very much like somebody I've seen a lot, somebody I don't like, but I can't really tell you why." Isn't that strange? The guy says, "There's nothing strange about it. It happens to me all the time. You see me a lot, and I know why you resent me. For 2 years, I passed the collection plate to you in our church." Well, you know, that's unfortunately, that's the way many of us think. That's why we don't pass a plate here. We don't have anybody who wants to be disliked. Here's the third principle that Paul gives us, the principle of motive. He says in verse 7, "You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully." Well, Bud, aren't you pressuring us today? Well, you know, if you're taking it that way, I'm sorry. But I would encourage you to glance introspectively and ask yourself why you might be taking it that way. Is it because this is a subject that you find to be basically offensive? Or is it a subject with which you agree with God's teachings? I would ask you to at least give me the courtesy of having a balanced consideration and view of why you may feel that way. But the Bible says, don't give in response to pressure. It goes back to the free will deal. What is your motive? You see, it all comes down to motive. It all comes down to motive. What is it that your heart really says? That's what's important. Here's some giving guidelines real quickly. Autonomy. Make up your own mind. That's what that means. That's what he says. Make up your own mind in this passage. Secondly, readiness. He says, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Do it when you're ready. Do it when you're ready. The third is sincerity. Sincerity. He says, God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Isn't that one of the things that at least those of us who grew up in church? You know, me, I kind of grew up in what might have been a pseudo church at some times, but fortunately I learned the truth. But I always heard from infancy, it seems like, God loves a cheerful giver. That's true. That's not a wives tale. God wants us to give cheerfully. Here's the final thing, the promise, the principle of promise. Now let's go back and finish this passage. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, godly people give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. Now let's finish up the Malachi passage that we looked at a few moments ago. Jesus emphasized this numerous times in his teachings. But let's go back and see what it says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, let me prove it to you. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not shrivel before they are ripe. Now what's he saying here? He's saying, look, he says, test me. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. I'm promising you this, so just try me on it. You ever dared somebody? I dare you. This is where God's saying, I dare you. I dare you. Test my faithfulness. If you don't believe me, test it. I really believe that God wants us to do that. Because I really believe today that people don't have money problems as much as they have faith problems. As we said last week, the way we handle money is an outside indicator, a visible indicator of an inward spiritual condition. Well, I got to wait till I have faith, bud, before I start doing this money thing. No, you don't. You need to start doing the money thing so that you will be able to have the faith that you need to move through other areas in your life. Don't say that to me. We're going to pray, and I know we might be running a little over. Please forgive me, but our staff knew that we were going to be talking about this today. So we're kind of prepared in other areas for the ministry. But I want to encourage you. I want you to look with me in your WhatsApp, and there's a little card in there. There's two copies, as a matter of fact. We're going to encourage you. We're going to encourage you to take God at His promise. We're going to encourage you to let God dare. We're going to encourage you to take God's dare. Okay? We're going to encourage you to take His dare. Now, some of you may already be doing this. Okay? And this is for you as well. All right? But others, you need to dare God. You need to say, God, I'm willing to test you. You know, you said this, and I'm willing to take your word for it. And you know what? Here, I believe it's okay for God, with God, for us to do it this way. I encourage you to take the dare for 3 months. 3 months. Here's what the promise card says. My part, by God's grace, I will contribute 10% of income for the next 90 days. Tithe for the next 90 days. Okay? That's pretty good. 10% you give, that means you get to live on 90%. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Right? I mean, if we really believe it's all God's anyway, do we really believe that? Then getting to use 90, isn't that a good deal? More than fair. Absolutely. I'm totally with you. I'm willing, by God's grace, to contribute 10% of income for the next 90 days. Here, God's part, to bless me according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Integrity Church's part, here it is. If at the end of 90 days I feel that tithing has been a mistake, has not resulted in the blessing of God, or has created a financial hardship, Integrity Church will refund to me all that has been contributed during that period of time. We will do that. All you got to do is tell us. Now, there's two copies of the cards here. There's the Integrity Church copy. You sign that, you leave that in the box in the back. You sign the other one, that's your copy, to remind you of what you have committed to. Now, some of you are already doing this, so it's not a big deal. This is for you to sign too. Okay, this is for you to do that as well. Because we all kind of need a reminder sometimes to be faithful in how God wants us to live our lives. Are you willing to take... We took the love dare in February. You ready to take the finance dare for the next 90 days? Are you willing to do... Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to trust God at His Word? The only part in Scripture where He says, test me. You know, the most important thing you can do is give your heart to Christ. You know, if you've not given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? This comes after that, okay? I'm not too worried about this right now until you've given your heart and your life to Christ. So if you haven't done that yet, there's another card for you on your connection card that Todd encouraged you to fill out today. There's a place where it says, I'd like to know more information about becoming a Christ follower, about becoming a Christian. Because, you know, your heart is really what He wants. When you give Him your heart, everything else has a way of following, I think, when we truly give Him our heart. But you know what? If we say we give Him our heart, but the other stuff does not follow, then I would have to ask you the question, is your heart really His? Or are you holding it for yourself? It's a tough question. We're going to pray and just have a moment of silence with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Give you a chance to complete these. Kyle's going to just play instrumentally. And we're going to pray and just ask God for His blessing and His wisdom on you. Let's pray. Father, in the silence of this moment, God, make us faithful to You. Make us ready to hear from You. God, make us ready to respond, to be faithful to You. God, what I'm talking about right now has nothing to do with financial condition of the church or anything like that. It has everything to do, God, with the faithfulness that You want us to have. God, it really just kind of, I don't know, I didn't plan it that way to coincide with EMO or anything like that, but God, it's just something that You have been showing us that we need to talk about regularly. So God, make us faithful. Make us ready, God, to give whatever we can, but to be obedient to You. May we take the finance dare and be faithful in doing it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you to consider what God would have you to do and to give, to take the dare that God says, test me. And you know, I'll do it. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for the promise that if we are faithful to you, God, that you will multiply. God, I believe you're faithful to us even when we're not faithful to you. But you've told us when we are faithful, your principles of multiplication really, really kick in. So God, thank you for the way that you work and for the way that you do your thing. God, make us faithful. Make us obedient in every area of life. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Look, thanks for making this series one that's been a lot of fun to teach. Until today, maybe. I encourage you to leave your Integrity Connection card.